The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So, if you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, open up to Romans chapter 12. Does anybody need a Bible? We'll have Lewis will bring you a Bible, or maybe Lewis will just come sit next to you. He's got the whole thing memorized. And so we need one over here, brother. I tell you what, I kid about that, but I don't know about you. That is an encouraging thing to me to see somebody. And one of the things you might not realize is you might think, well, Lewis just must have a phenomenal memory, and he does have a phenomenal memory, but you might think he must just like read it one time and then it comes right to him. That doesn't happen. So when we had the men's retreat a couple of years ago, I think it was the First Kings passage that I remember Lewis telling me, he said, I just can't get it down. I just kind of been reading over. So he has that memorized, not because he read it once and go, oh, okay, I got it memorized. It's because he spends time in the Word of God. And so, Lewis, thank you for your faithful example there to each of us and how you spend time in the Word of God. Romans 12, if you did get one of those Bibles, you'll find on page 1206, I believe, is the page where you'll find it. If you're new to reading a Bible, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers, and the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. We'll be in verses 14 through 21 of chapter 12 today. Today is the final installment in our One Another sermon series. In this series, we've been trying to see what does it mean or what does it look like to live life together openly and honestly before one another. And what does it mean to be the body of Christ? Next week is the first Sunday of Advent. And so even though it's still November, it's technically still the first Sunday of Advent. And so we will be beginning an Advent series until we get to the new year with that. And so today we'll be looking specifically what does the Bible teach us about how do we live in harmony with one another? How do we live in harmony with one another? That is the focus of today's passage. But if you're in Romans 12, say amen. Well, now you guys can do better than that. If you're in Romans 12, say amen. There we go. All right. Beginning of verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to dive into your word and to hear what you are saying to us through your word. Lord, we pray for each of us that you give us attentive ears. Help us to hear what you're saying to us individually and us collectively as a body, that we might grow in Christ's likeness. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've read and reread and studied this passage this week, I've noticed that the passage begins and it ends with the same theme. This passage begins and it ends with our response to persecution. At the beginning of the passage, God commands us to bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse. So twice, right, or three times rather, in that little short sentence, there are three words of command that are given to us. Twice, God tells us to bless. And once, he tells us to do not curse. Or an acceptable translation there would be to stop cursing. Now, friends, we know that that just goes right against the grain of life, doesn't it? I mean, when we face persecution, our normal response isn't to try to bless them. Unless, of course, you come from the deep, deep South, in which case, you know, somebody curses you and you say, well, bless your heart. Now, for those of you that are unacquainted with the deep South, when somebody says, bless your heart, that does not mean blessings to you. That means something of akin of, may the curses of a million chiggers infect your body before you go to bed tonight. That's what bless your heart means, okay? That is not a compliment. But seriously, folks, seriously, when someone persecutes you, you don't want to see them blessed. From a worldly perspective, we want to see them get what's coming to them. We want to see them cursed. But yet God tells us, scratch that, He doesn't tell us, He commands us to bless them and not to curse them. And friends, it's actually a present tense command that He's giving us there, which means it's something we're to continue doing over and over. Not one time bless them, not two times bless them, but we're to continually be blessing. And we're to continually stop cursing them. And then at the end of the paragraph, the Word of God says, and don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Once again, we have a couple of present tense commands here. Don't be overcome with evil, or stop being overcome with evil, and overcome evil with good. And friends, these aren't just good suggestions for us. They are written as commands. And so God is, if you will, bookending this passage with commands about how we're supposed to react to persecution. Now, I believe there's a good reason that He's doing this. And He's showing us in that ultimately, if we're going to live in harmony with one another, then we need to know how to overcome evil. We need to know how to deal with persecution. Because listen to this, my friends. Sometimes the persecution, sometimes the evil comes from within. I mean, we are a sanctified people. I'll talk more about what that means in a moment, but just think about sanctification as being made more like Jesus. But we haven't yet been entirely sanctified. That is not, we're not yet completely like Jesus. You see, there's something true about every one of us in this room today. When we woke up this morning, we were sinners. Same as when we went to bed last night, we were sinners. And every one of us, we still do remarkably wicked things. Now you might think, well, I don't do wicked things, Pastor. Well, let me just encourage you to maybe to have an honest conversation with those who know you best. Now, friends, please hear me. I'm not saying that we're all as bad as we possibly could be. Praise God for common grace that He shows us His grace and we're not all as bad as we could be. Thank God that's not true. But nevertheless, we do wicked things. All of us. And so when we try to live life together as a body of Christ, we do so as sinners. And as sinners, we have this annoying habit of sinning against others. And we do evil things. And so we need to, if we're going to live in harmony with each other, we need to learn how to overcome evil. As a little bit of an aside, there's a great marriage book out there. It's called When Sinners Say I Do. It's written by a man named Dave Harvey. It's one of my top five marriage books that I've ever read. I use it as required reading for anybody that I do premarital counseling with, required reading. By the way, it comes with a small group study. So if you're in a group that's largely married couples and you want to do something on marriage, highly recommend that resource. But the premise of the book is basically this. A Christian man and a Christian woman come together in marriage, and it's a good thing. But they both come into the marriage as sinners. And when you put two sinners in close proximity to one another, sparks are going to fly. It's just going to happen. sparks are going to fly when two sinners get that close to one another. And by the way, you might think, well, that's a bad, why did God create that? It's God's design. You see, marriage is one of God's great sanctifying forces. And again, it's one of the ways in which God makes us more holy. It's a process through which we're made to be more and more like Jesus. I want you to think about sanctification as moving to the right. Not politically speaking, we just finished a season of that in our country. But think of Jesus as way, way out there to the right. And so sanctification is just this process of being moved. I'm getting closer and closer, more and more like Jesus. Well, marriage is one of the means by which God uses to sanctify us. In fact, it's one of God's most effective means of doing that. You see, two people coming together in marriage regularly confronted by their own sin in that marriage. And so what happens then is either I learn to deal with that sin, I learn to crucify that sin in my own life, or my marriage explodes, one or the other. It's going to happen. But not only is marriage a great sanctifying source, the church of God is a great sanctifying source as well. You see, in the church, instead of it just being two sinners coming together, in the church now we have dozens or maybe even hundreds of sinners living life together. And from time to time, sinners will do what sinners do. They will offend one another. And so we need to learn how to live with one another in such a way that we're making progress to the right, to become more and more like Jesus. And so if we're going to learn to live in harmony with one another, then we need to know how to deal with persecution. We need to know how to overcome evil with good. Now, all of that I've just said, that's the introduction to the sermon, okay? So I hope that blessed your heart, right? That's the introduction to the sermon. Now we're going to get into the main part of the message. And here's the main thought of your note taker. The main part is this, that we are called to live in harmony with one another. So we're called to live in harmony with one another. There's going to be two points I'm going to make. First, we're going to do our part. And then second, we're going to let God do His part. All right? We're going to do our part and we're going to let God do His part. But with that thought that we do our part, as I was thinking about this, I think it's important that I'm going to talk about three biblical words that appear as part of the process of sanctification or part of the process of salvation. These are biblical words. They come across and oftentimes they get confused or misunderstood. And so I want to talk about these three very briefly. The three words are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay? This is a little theology talk with you right now. Don't worry, there's not a quiz when you leave today. Okay? But this is important that you understand these concepts. Justification. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which the sinner is declared innocent before God. It's instantaneous. It's an act of God. You and I have no role, zero role to play in our justification. The Bible teaches us that we were dead in our trespasses, and to state the matter rather bluntly, dead people don't do much. We're dead in our trespasses. God did everything with respect to our justification. He's the one who declared us innocent. And He did this by having someone die in our place. His Son Jesus came, took the penalty that we owe. And so our trust in Christ, God looks down on us now, and He no longer sees sinners. Rather, He sees someone who's justified, someone who's innocent through the blood of Christ. So justification, the instantaneous legal act of God in which a sinner is declared innocent before God. You and I, we play no role in that at all. God does that. So when I say we do our part, it doesn't refer to justification. Now that third word, glorification, that's the final step in the process of salvation. Glorification is going to happen to all of God's children when Jesus Himself returns and we're going to be changed. And we're going to trade this mortal body for that which is immortal. And we're going to receive a glorification body. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." And so we await that glorious day, but again, we play no role in that. God alone knows when that day is going to happen, and He's going to sound that trumpet, and it's going to happen, and we're going to be changed. We don't play a role in that. But it's that second word, sanctification, that describes where the Christian is right now. Sanctification is that progressive work of God and the Christian, whereby we're progressively, over time, being molded and shaped into the image of Christ. We're becoming more and more free from sin and more like Jesus. We're moving to the right to become like Jesus. And so when I speak of sanctification, there's a sense in which we can say, I have been sanctified, like it's a thing of the past, that I've been, if you will, transferred out of darkness and into light. But none of us have been completely sanctified. In other words, we all have room to move to the right. Nobody can come in this room and go, hey, I'm already there, Pastor. I know you got a little bit ways to go, but I'm already there. Okay? Listen, the Apostle Paul said he's not there yet. And so you think you're there? Well, you talk to Jesus about that. I'm sure Jesus is going to show you one or two areas. Maybe it's pride. He's going to show you where you're not quite there yet. And so it's in this sense, when point number one here, I say we have our part to do. Moving toward living in harmony with one another, we're doing our part. Okay, so without any further ado, how do we live in harmony with one another? I think our text here gives us, so of our part, there are four things that we're supposed to do based on this text. Now, there are a lot more than four things that we're supposed to do. Okay, but from this text, I think there are four things that we're supposed to do. First, we need to seek to understand the other. So part of our part is we need to seek to understand the other. In verse 15, Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." You see, we need to understand, we need to be able to see where the other person is and respond accordingly. If they're rejoicing, listen, then don't be Debbie Downer and crash their mood. If they're weeping, then come alongside them and mourn with them. Now, friends, this isn't an unfamiliar concept in the Bible, this idea of seeking to understand the other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And in the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, says this, "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." Did you hear that last phrase? Since you also are in the body. It's an idea that when something happens to one part of the body, it should have wide-ranging effects on other parts of the body. I lost my fingers on my right hand in a sawing accident when I was 19 years old. That was over 31 years ago. Yet still to this day, I experience what doctors call phantom pain. Now, the word phantom pain is a bit of a misnomer. It's not always painful. But this phantom pain is, it's the feeling as if the fingers are still there. Like, sometimes I will feel I have an itch on my right index finger. And that's quite literally an itch I can't scratch. Okay? Now, my point is this. Something that happened to my hand 31 years ago, and my brain is still sending false signals. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, but I wonder, why is that happening? Well, here's my non-MD answer. It's all one body. So what happened to one part of the body affected other parts of the body. Listen, friends, we are a part of the body. The same body. And so if we're going to learn how to live in harmony with one another, then we need to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We need to weep with those who are weeping. We need to seek to understand the other. That's the first thing that we need to do. Second thing we need to do in order to live in harmony with one another is to remember to think rightly about ourselves. This is in verse 16. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. There are three ideas expressed in this verse about how we think rightly about ourselves. First, God says, don't be haughty. And that's just a simply fancy word. Don't be proud. Stop thinking too highly of yourself. We need to have the mindset of Christ, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And so we move to the right when we take on the mind of Christ. Second, in this verse, Paul says, we need to associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 14. And this is just a paraphrase, but you can turn there for the real thing if you want. A paraphrase of what's happening there in Luke 14 is, Jesus says, when you're planning a dinner party, don't invite your friends and your family members who are in turn going to invite you to their dinner parties. Instead of inviting them, you ought to invite the lame, the crippled, the blind, the poor. Invite them to your dinner party because they don't even have the means to invite you back. Associate with the lowly, Jesus is saying. Associate with the lowly. I love the way the New Living Translation puts those first two ideas together, in this verse. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. The third thing we need to do is, in order to have a right understanding of ourselves, is we need to not be wise in our own sight. Not be wise in our own sight. Listen, friends, if you think that you have all of the right answers, then that's a sure sign that you're thinking too highly of yourself. Okay? It's a sure sign. If you walk into a room and subconsciously you're sizing everybody up and you think, yeah, I'm the smartest person in the room. Let me just be straight up. You're thinking too highly of yourself. Paul says, never be wise in your own sight. Now, if others recognize wisdom in what you say or what you do, then kudos to you. But don't blow your own trumpet. This is part two of learning how to live in harmony. It's our responsibility to have a right to think rightly of ourselves. Part three is to remember the golden rule. To remember the golden rule. There's a great line. Some of you know this. One of my favorite movies in the world is Forrest Gump. There's a great line toward the beginning of that movie where Forrest is sitting there on the park bench and he says, you know, it's funny what a young man recollects. Because I don't remember being born, and I don't recall what I got for my first Christmas, and I don't know when I went on my first outdoor picnic, but I do remember when I heard the sweetest voice in the wide world. You know, it is funny what a young man recollects. As I was preparing this message, I have a very distinct memory. And my wife tells me all the time, she says, you can't remember anything. And she's about right. I can't. But this is like, it's almost like it happened yesterday. A distinct memory. This happened in grade school to me. The little wooden rulers that were passed out in grade school, public grade school. And I remember getting that wooden ruler. And on that wooden ruler were stamped the words, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, as a grade school boy, I had no idea that those words were from the Bible. Of course, this was in a day and age when it was fine to pass out Bible verses in public school. But Jesus said those words in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Friends, I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's just using different words. Instead of echoing word for word what Jesus said, verse 17 is more or less, it's the golden rule. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Don't repay evil for evil. Two wrongs don't make a right. Rather, do the honorable thing in the sight of God. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not do unto others as they do unto you, but as you would have them do unto you. If we're going to learn to live in harmony with one another, we can't go about this world this tit for tat. When someone does you wrong, you can't give them, if you will, a taste of their own medicine. We recognize that we're all sinners. And the path toward Christ's likeness doesn't involve dishing out the same medicine that was given to us. This is the third thing that we do to live in harmony with one another. The fourth thing, our responsibility that we do, is to remember that we can't control the actions of others. We can only control our own actions. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I say this a lot to you, but it's true. It's one of my favorite Bible verses right here. I love the reality that it expresses, this biblical worldview, a reality of the world we live in. That we live in the midst of a fallen and broken world, and there are some things that, if you will, that are beyond our control. And so Paul starts off and says, if possible. If Paul, right away, he's acknowledging that we don't have control over the actions of others. We only have control over our own actions. Some people are going to behave in some ways that we can't do anything to overcome it. And so he starts off, if possible. But then he adds the words, so far as it depends on you. And that means, friends, that we do have control over our own actions. Don't blame your behavior on the actions of others. When someone says a harsh word to you, don't say that it's their fault that you spoke harshly in return. Don't say, well, you made me angry. Because I'm going to give you a newsflash, friends. No one can make you angry. No one can make you sad. No one can make you happy. These are ways that we respond to circumstances in our life. Now, we might respond in an angry way, but it's not because the person made me angry. It's because we chose to respond in anger. I recently read a very good book. It's not a Christian book, but it's a book about relationships. It's called Crucial Conversations. I would highly recommend it to anybody. But in that book, the authors tell this story. And I quote here, it says, you're sitting quietly at home watching TV, and your mother-in-law, who lives with you, walks in. She glances around and then starts picking up the mess you made a few minutes earlier when you whipped up a batch of nachos. This ticks you off. She's always smugly skulking around the home thinking that you're a slob. A few minutes later, when your spouse asks you why you're so upset, you explain, it's your mom again. I was lying here enjoying myself when she gave me that look. And it really got me going. To be honest, I wish she would quit doing that. It's my only day off. I'm relaxing quietly, and she walks in and pushes my buttons. Spouse wisely responds, does she push your buttons, or do you? The authors go on to make two claims. I agree with both of their claims. First, they say emotions don't settle on you like a fog. They aren't foisted on you by others. No matter how comfortable it might make you feel saying it, others don't make you mad. You make you mad. You make you scared, annoyed, or insulted. You are the only one who creates your emotions. And their second claim is, Once you've created your upset emotions, you have only two options. You can act on them or be acted on by them. That is, when it comes to strong emotions, you can either find a way to master them or to fall hostage to them. And so when we do our part to live in harmony with one another, we do that by remembering that we can't control other people. We only have control over our own actions. And so if we want to live in harmony with one another, summarize, we need to seek to understand the other. We need to remember to think rightly about ourselves. We need to remember the golden rule. And we need to remember that we can't control the actions of others. We can only control our own actions. That's point number one. Point number two, you'll be glad to know there's no subpoints to point number two. It's just point number two. Allow God to do His part. Allow God to do His part. Look at verses 19 and 20. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to God's, to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And so when we perceive that we've been wrong, our natural tendency then is to bring justice through our own actions. Consider, for example, the protesters who are still protesting the election of Donald Trump as president. Now, just as a disclaimer, I did not vote for Donald Trump. I did not vote for Hillary Clinton. For the first time in my entire adult life, I had a write-in for president. I did vote, but I had a write-in for president. And so my point is, don't hear what I'm about to say is, well, he's just kind of trying to puff up Trump. I wasn't a Trump supporter from the start, but nevertheless, listen to this. My advice for those protesters is to go home and grow up. That's my advice for them. Welcome to life in a representative democracy. If you don't like the results of an election, then next time, get out and vote. All right? But these people, they feel threatened or harmed by what the president-elect, and so they're protesting, many of them even rioting. But as Christians, we recognize this, that there is a sovereign God who sits on the throne. He was sovereign on Monday, November 7th. He was absolutely sovereign. And on Election Day, November 8th, he was still sovereign. And on the 9th, he didn't go, wow, blows my mind. I didn't see that happening. He was absolutely sovereign. And we need to recognize that God is sovereign. Listen, not only over the affairs of our nation, not only over the affairs of our church, but even over the affairs in our individual lives. If I'm being persecuted, I need to do my part. But I don't need to go further than doing my part. I need to allow God to be God. And I don't need to seek vengeance on my own. But I can trust that I'm a child of God and that He will take care of me. Now, that doesn't mean, if you will, that I sit back passively while others abuse. No, God has placed rulers over us. The Scripture says, matter of fact, just a few verses later in chapter 13, verse 3, to be a terror to bad conduct. So in other words, if somebody comes and steals from me, then I have every right to go to the government and say, hey, I want justice to happen. But I don't avenge myself. That's ultimately God's job. God will avenge me when I'm wrong. Now, He may not do that according to the timetable that I'm looking for. He may not do that to the degree that I think this justice needs. But rest assured, God will avenge. And so our response is not to be vengeful. Our response is to be that of Christ. If our enemy is hungry, we feed him. If our enemy is thirsty, we give him drink. And then he says, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I believe, by the way, that has a double meaning. This is not the idea of, well, yeah, I'm not going to get him, but I'm going to get him by heaping burning coals on his head. That's not what's happening here. On the one hand, I believe those burning coals represent conviction that is going to grip their heart. That when they do something to us and we say, hey, I'm not about that. I'm going to treat you as Christ would treat you. That it's going to bring conviction to them on the one hand. On the other hand, I think it also describes that ultimate judgment that is going to come their way if they don't repent from their sin. But understand that the point is the same either way. We trust God to do His part. You know, we often want to know what's going to happen to this person. You know, what's God going to do to them? And I'm reminded of the story that Jesus told at the end of John's Gospel. Jesus has already been raised from the dead. He's already appeared to all the disciples. And He's just finished telling Peter about how you're going to die, Peter. And then we read these words in John chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. It says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be John, by the way. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who had leaned back against him during supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now remember, Jesus had just told Peter, this is how you're going to die. So Peter says, what about this man? I love Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Now we might say, but Lord, when are you going to show vengeance on that person who wronged me? When are you going to set the record straight? To which Jesus might just respond, if it's my will to show him vengeance that you will never, ever know about, what's that to you? Your job is to follow me. Lord God, make us a people who live in harmony with one another. We do our part, and we allow God to do His part. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You that we are all a work in progress, every one of us. And that by Your grace, Father, we're being moved to the right to become more and more like Jesus. For many of us, Father, we want to say, Lord, make that happen faster. But Lord, in Your time, it's happening. We're being molded and shaped to be more like Jesus. And so, Father, help us to do our part, and help us also to recognize Your part in that process. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.